if you recall, the new thing we got into was the concept of heaven and spiritual stuff. And then we got from heaven, we got into the kingdom of heaven, right? Okay, we got into the kingdom of heaven. Got into the kingdom of heaven. And then I think from there we got into how God's kingdom is and all that. We got into all of that, yeah. So just all right, good. So look at let's look at, just to establish one or two things, the Hebrews 4 verse 14. Hebrews 4 verse 14, quickly. Hebrews 4 verse 14. I'm using how many notes today? Amen. It's good to see you guys again after a while. As you know, last week we're doing something else for the work of God. We're doing something, God's work, and God is always doing things everywhere. Amen. Okay, says, seeing then we have Hebrews 4 verse 14. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. We established that this place that Jesus passed into was I just want to help my brother here. Okay, good. So we established that verse 14, that seeing that you have a great high priest that's passing to the heaven, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast. So we established that that place was not in another planet, right? So he passed into the heavens, and we know that that heavens is inside the hearts of men. Okay. Okay, so we said everyone is in heaven, and then we said, but the kingdom of God is the reign of God. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. So you can be in heaven but not have the reign of heaven. So what is heaven? Heaven is the realities of the spiritual that exist on earth. So it's one thing to be on earth or in heaven, which is on earth, and then to have the reign, the authority over the earth, over everything that God has created. We say that that is only a reality for those who are in Christ. Okay, for those who are in Christ. We said also that the heavens or the things in heaven are controlled here on earth. Right, we see that in Matthew 16, we see that in Colossians 1 verse 12. Right, we established that that is the right hand of the Father as well. From John 20, 17. Let's look at that. John 20, verse 17. We're just trying to recap, so we continue from where we stopped. John 20, verse 17. Hallelujah. John 20, verse 17. What does he say? He says, Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not ascended. For I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Right? So that's speaking of the right hand of the Father, Jesus' ascension to the place of authority. Right? So someone was asking, why did Jesus ask her not to touch him? Well, he didn't actually ask her not to touch him. What it says, do not touch me, is the word don't keep holding on to me. Right, it's just the way King James translated it. So she actually, when she saw him, she must have hugged him, and she didn't want to let him go. So he said, don't keep holding me, because I have to ascend to my Father. Why was Jesus saying that? Because I wouldn't keep walking. God wouldn't have him to keep relating with us as a friend, or like someone that you just talk to physically, that has that you have to run to and look for where he is physically before you can actually communicate to him or communicate with him. But he would have to ascend into the spirit so that we can receive him by the spirit. So he would live inside every one of us. So every one of us would then communicate with him, or communicate by his power that dwells in us, or that would dwell in us. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So we now went further to establish that the believer is in the kingdom of God. The believer is in the kingdom of God. So where is the kingdom of God? In the believer. Or the believer has the reign over every spiritual matter. You know, in our meeting, I had to teach them the concept of the workings of miracles. For instance, I just taught them. I said, you see, things like pain in the body, these are things that sometimes are not necessarily physical. Sometimes they are spiritual. They can actually be caused by demons. You know, sicknesses, you often see in the Gospels, most of the time, Jesus casts out devils of infirmity from people. So I said, the first thing you should do as a believer, if you want to walk a miracle or for the gifts of healing to walk God's power of healing, is that you command any spirit that might be responsible for that. I say, I command you, spirit of infirmity, leave your body. All right. Now, it's easier when it's just a spirit. Now, it's a different case when it's medical. Even when it's medical, it can still be worked by God's power. You know why? Because man was created by God. And man answers to God. It's part of the kingdom of God. The authority of God is exerted over man. Right? Can be exerted over man. Right? That is if a man wills for that to happen anyways. Right? If a man consents for that. Because it's different when it comes to men. So, but you can command pain. Pain can listen to your voice and they listen and they obey you. They say, pain, go. You don't need to keep crying. You know, just command the pain to go and it would obey you. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, we get better at these things. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So yeah. And then we established in Matthew 20 verse 25, how the kingdom of God is exerted. We saw that the kingdom of God is exerted different than the way the world exerts their own power. You know, Jesus said that if you want to examine how the world, how people of this world, the natural, earthly, carnal, just basically everyday life, how everyone lives, is that if you want to talk about authority or power, it's almost as though one person is stepping their foot above one's head. It's somehow tyrannical. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is actually different. The kingdom of God is actually a service to people. It's actually a service, appearing as a servant, not as a lord over people. Is actually a place of service. Actually, Jesus said, "It says, learn from me because I am meek and I am lowly." It beats my imagination to think that someone who is supposed to be God, having all authority and all of that, says he is lowly and he is humble. You know, that tells you how God's power really is. God's power is not tyrannical in any way. Hallelujah. Okay, I think I need to quickly. Sorry, just need to. Sorry, I forgot to share this on my WhatsApp. You know, someone is just asking me for the link. Sorry. I just want to quickly share that on WhatsApp, you know. We are live. My bad. Alright, so you get the point, right? So Jesus said, it's quite different. His own kingdom, Matthew 20, I'm trying to get there. Matthew 20 verse 25. All right, quickly, just for recapping purpose. All right, look at verse 25. It says, "But Jesus said unto them," are you there? It says, "But Jesus called them," unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant," or your minister. It says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." All right. So what you see chief in the scriptures, what you see chief, when God says you will be a leader, you would go to nations, you would do this in my name, you'll be great. What God is saying, you're actually going to serve people. Hallelujah. Your leadership is service. Your leadership is not acquiring some kind of highly looks, you know. Someone calls you bishop, apostle, archbishop, the bishop of bishops, the archbishop of all archbishops. We can call you, you know. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's not how God's kingdom is. So now let's continue from where we stopped. You get the point, right? We also saw that the kingdom of God can be seen in suffering, persecution, how God exerts his authority over negativity or opposition is that he suffers it. That's he does not return evil for evil. That's how God's authority is above evil. He does not repay evil for evil. So it is actually preposterous to say that God is the one that punishes people for the evil that they do to him. So they say, you are punished. You're crucifying Jesus a second time. And if you crucify Jesus a second time, there is no more forgiveness of sins. And yet the same people ask you to forgive sins. It's actually contradictory. You can't say in one breath that, you know, if you crucify Jesus a second time, there is no more forgiveness of sins. That's when we quote Hebrews 6. And then in the same breath, you say, you know, you should ask for forgiveness of sins. Or like you say, the prayer of a sinner, you know, is an abomination before God. That was not said by someone who was righteous either. Hallelujah. You know, and then you then say, let's ask God for forgiveness. It's contradictory. All right, so that cannot be what the scriptures really teach. You have to get it correctly. We have to get that correctly. So now let's look at Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Right. So we're going to talk about the kingdom of God a little bit. Just try to open it a bit more. The kingdom of God. Luke 17, verse 20. Right, you there? Luke 17 and verse 20. What does it say? It says, and when he was demanded, Luke 17:20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. All right. I'd like to read another translation, if you would. Let me. Luke 17 and verse 20. I'll read the NLT version. It says, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. Wow, that's quite revelatory. That the kingdom of God is not something that we can detect by visible signs. Right? That's quite the kingdom of God. So which means you can't look at something and say that's the kingdom of God. It's not detectable by physical signs. All right. So can we say let's see where we start. The kingdom of God is not by physical sign or cannot be detected by physical signs. So let's use an example. We know that there is a lot of heat around the world, right? That's wars and you know, especially wars anyways these days. And we have disease outbreaks, you know. Everyone is aware of the whole happenings in the whole earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. But Jesus said, you can't look at those things and say that's the kingdom of God. Don't say, oh, look at coronavirus, for instance, God's kingdom is coming. You know, we have said this so many times, and we used to believe this, that the kingdom of God is somewhere that God rules. That God is like a city, like the United Kingdom. Like the United Kingdom. See, the kingdom is that place, that city that God rules. We have often thought it like, we have often used our natural should I say natural nomenclatures to define spiritual nomenclatures, or we've used a natural perspective to define spiritual perspectives. But one thing you should know as a Bible student is that the scriptures are spiritual in nature. They are not carnal, they are not natural, they are different. So it's important that when you are studying the Bible, you should understand its specific definition. It's actually different. It's different. An example is when Jesus, I often use this example a lot, is when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus Christ wasn't speaking of his flesh. That's in John 6. He wasn't speaking of his flesh literally. That's naturally speaking. He was actually asking them to believe in him. He wasn't saying that they should do that. Okay? The same thing with cup and wine. He says, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. He was not speaking of bread and wine. All right? He was just using that as a metaphor. All right? The kingdom, it says, is not... All right? Look at the next verse. It's not by physical observation. It says, neither shall you say in verse 21, Luke 17, 21, neither shall they say, look here or look there, for behold, the kingdom is within you. All right? Now, something to note here is that the Pharisees asked him, when would the kingdom of God come? Notice that they didn't say, when are we going to come to the kingdom of God? Or when shall we go into the kingdom? You see, they asked when it would come, or when he would come. Hallelujah. You go to the United Kingdom, the United Kingdom doesn't come to you. So it is definitely not the same as a natural thing, a natural concept. He says, you're asking of something that would come. He says, neither shall you say, look at it. Say, for the kingdom is within you. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that the kingdom of God was within them, those people then he was talking to. All right? Jesus wasn't saying that the kingdom of God is with them there. And that's not what he was saying. Right? Now, that word within you, it just means among you. Among you. Or it's close to you. It's close to you. Or... There's a way to understand it as well, that the kingdom of God is coming to you or would be in you eventually. That's the way this word within you is. It's such that the kingdom would eventually be in them. That is, Jesus was actually prophesying. He was speaking of something that would happen in the future. One thing that happens throughout the Gospels is that Jesus Christ often made statements that appeared as though they were present, but they were futuristic in nature. All right, Jesus often say that a lot. An example of that, we see that in John chapter 4 verse 10. John 4 verse 10, that's the him, Jesus and the woman at the well. John 4 and verse 10. Where am I going to? John 4 verse 10, please. Right, let me know if I'm too fast. Amen. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, this is the woman at the well, by the way. You can read it on your own if you want to get more context. Okay, Jesus meets a woman at the well where their ancestors, Jacob, dug, right? So that's an iconic place to come to. And Jews and Samaritans often came there, but you cannot find a Samaritan speaking with a Jew because they had an issue in history, as it were. All right, so Jesus comes to this woman, the Samaritan. So they're not meant to converse. And then Jesus is saying, talking to her about many things. But here's what Jesus then says. Or let's read verse 9 for context. Then says the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that a Jew asks of me to drink, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay, so Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that says unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Right, now look at verse 11. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Okay, so Jesus tells her he's going to give, I have water for you. I want to give you water. And the woman is saying, you don't have anything to draw water from the well with. You don't have anything with you to draw from the well. So where are you going to get that from? Just is speaking as though he was going to give her the water right there. But then the woman, obviously, there's a clash of perspective here. The woman begins to reply him from another perspective, the natural perspective. So, but just because I was speaking about a spiritual thing, but she was understanding him from a natural perspective. And that often happened a lot. You have Jesus say one and then someone saying another thing. Like Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus told him, unless a man be born again. And he says, how can a man be born from his mother's womb again? Because he did not understand the spiritual message that Jesus was passing. He didn't understand. It's a clash of the physical and the spiritual. Many of us need to pay attention to this. Sometimes when we say, when I told someone, I said, heaven is on earth. It's as though, it's so, how can you say that? The scriptures literally speak of, you know, actually going to the sky, you know, seeing the streets of gold, speaking of a gate, you know, a city, just like, you know, here on earth, like another place, the throne of God, where God sits, you know, the throne of God, and Jesus at the right hand. How can you say that? How can you say that? You see, that's the problem. The Bible is theology. It's God's own terms. You don't use men's terms to explain God's own terms. So someone will then come to you and just start a message and just say, how can a man enter into the kingdom of God? How can a man enter? That's what Nicodemus asked us. How can he enter? He was trying to enter. How can you enter? You know how we often bring up cliches and words like entering into the kingdom, entering into kingdom prosperity. You can enter into the kingdom. There's a difference between being in the kingdom and entering into the kingdom. Hallelujah. You know, you can bring up phrases like that. We can just, you know, cook up stuff as charismatics. No, charismatics are people that are very, very spiritual in nature. We just like spiritual stuff, mystical stuff a lot. You know, it's a, there are certain realms of glory that you can enter into as a believer. So I say, you can be in the kingdom of God, but not be in the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you've heard that before. You can be in the kingdom. I know I said that jokingly one day, just as a joke, and I didn't even know someone has actually said that. I was like, wow. You see how easy it is. You know, it's easy to just bring up it's easy to bring up revelation. You see, let me tell you something. There's a difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost will come upon you. That's the power. So the Holy Ghost is the one that's forceful. He's the forceful one. And then the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he saw the Holy Spirit descend to him like a dove. You see, the Holy Spirit is the gentle one. It's that gentle one that talks to you when you're down. When you're down. The Holy Spirit just ministers. It's not the Holy Ghost. Don't mistake the two. They won't come up with stuff like there are seven spirits of God. Some people can have one spirit, the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the other seven spirits of God. Another primary wrong theology. Wrong theology. There are no seven spirits of God. Those spirits that you see in the book of Revelation, they are just simply activities of the Spirit. All right? Activities of the Spirit. But we'll go into all of that when we are discussing the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. So but the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven aren't different things. I think I've said that before, that the only person that used the word kingdom of heaven is the Matthew's account uses kingdom of heaven. The other gospels only use kingdom of God, right? So Matthew was just using another way of describing the same thing. We're just using just the same thing. Hallelujah. So there's really nothing about that. So I said, Jesus sometimes made statements that appeared as though they were present, but they were futuristic. Look at that one. Look at John 7, verse 39, 37 to 39. John 7, 37 to 39. John 7, 37 to 39. All right, look at it. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Oh, does Jesus mean that you should actually come? Does he supply water from his mouth? Is he going to pour out water from his mouth? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, just think about that. You realize that Jesus couldn't have been referring to something, water, literally. But look at what he explains in next verse. It says in verse 38, "He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39 says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit." Now I'm going to ask us a question so that we can answer, just so that I'm sure that we get it so far. It says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified." That's resurrected. So let me ask you a question. In verse 38, it says, "He that believes on me, as scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, what is this water that Jesus was speaking of? What is the water? Verse 38 and verse 39. I just want to be sure. But you can see, are you there? I just want to be sure that everyone is here. Praise God. I know the answer is very obvious. I just need your reply, please. All right. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. All right, good. So the Holy Spirit is that water. Now, look at something here. It says, "But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, that they would believe on him." So when he says drink, he's speaking of believing in him. So he could not be speaking about literally drinking water, but he speaks of believing in him. All right. Now, it then says out of his belly. Let's examine that word. 38, it says, "He that believes on me, as the scripture says." Now, there's nowhere, when Jesus says "as the scripture says," there's nowhere in the Bible that actually says this, right? Because obviously we know here already that when Jesus said "as the scripture says," he was referring to what were the scriptures then, in that time. So what were the scriptures then? The Old Testament, as we call it. The Old Scriptures. Those Old Testament scriptures. Alright? So, but there's nowhere that actually says this. Alright? But what Jesus said, "as the scripture says," there would it's just a culmination or a summary of what the scriptures say. As the entire, that's the message of the scriptures actually say this, that he that believes on me, right? As the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow. So what is his belly? What is the belly of this? It says, "He that believes on me," as the scripture says, out of his. So he's not saying, Jesus was not actually saying, "out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus was quoting the scriptures. Jesus said, "He that believes on me." Now, just as the scripture says, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," he now says he spoke of the Spirit. So the belly there is not your belly. The belly there is actually refers to the resurrection, or to the Spirit shall flow rivers of living water. You are not the one that gives the living water. Is the resurrection of Christ that brings about the Holy Ghost. Because he said the Holy Ghost was not yet. So it was not, I say, out of your belly. So sometimes we often say that out of your belly should flow. He was quoting the scripture that was referring to the Holy Ghost. Out of his belly. His belly is there, is the belly of the work of Christ. Belly there is a word that just is, well, it simply means belly anyways, but if you look at it contextually, scripturally, you discover that it's referring to the realities of the resurrection. So out of the resurrection of Christ, the rivers of what? The Holy Ghost will be given. That's what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to the Holy Ghost. We're not saying speak in tongues or out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come on, speak in tongues. Pray, pray, pray. Out of your belly, let it flow. No, no, no. He was speaking of the resurrection. Praise God. So out of his belly has already flown the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the water there is referring to the Holy Ghost. The water is not water of something else. All right? Okay, I guess I'll get to this next teaching. All right, now something to note about what Jesus said about the kingdom. Jesus never said that he had given them the kingdom. Let's look at one or two scriptures. All right, look at Matthew 3 verse 2. Throughout the Gospels, Matthew 3 verse 2. Matthew 3 verse 2. I just hope everyone is gets that so far. Matthew 3 verse 2. Now, verse 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judah, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, Matthew uses the word heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand there means it's coming, right? Look at Matthew 4 verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? All right, so I've explained some things. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at Matthew 6 verse 10. It says, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, or as in heaven. So it says, thy kingdom come. The Pharisees are asking, when shall the kingdom come? And Jesus says, pray that the kingdom should come. So let's use these two accounts to establish something. Now Jesus says, pray for the kingdom to come. Let's go back to Luke 17. We're going to do something. Luke 17. Luke 17 verse 20 again. Luke 17 verse 20. It says, and he was a man of the Pharisees, the kingdom of God should come. And the answer is, then the kingdom of God comes not observation. So it then says, pray that the kingdom should come. Alright? Now look at something. It says, for the kingdom is within you. That is, I just explained that it means it would be within you. Alright? So it says, and he said to disciples, the days will come, in verse 22, when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. All right? And they shall say to you, see there, go not after them, do not follow them. For as the lightens out of one part under heaven, and shines into the other part of under heaven, so shall the day of the Son of Man be. But first, he must suffer and be rejected of this generation. Now, one thing to note here is that, like I said previously, or like we said, Jesus said, pray for the kingdom to come. And then here, he's saying that before the kingdom will come, he would have to suffer. All right? So it would mean that it would be after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that his kingdom would come. It will be after his resurrection that the kingdom would come. Look at verse 13 of Matthew 6. Verse 13. Matthew 6 verse 13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, that is the power and the glory. So Jesus, speaking of the kingdom, is speaking of God's power on earth. God's reign on earth. God's glory on earth. Jesus speaks, says, all power after his resurrection, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. So Jesus said, pray. So clearly, when he speaks in Matthew 6, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. He was not asking us now to pray for that, because this was before his sufferings. This was before what he did when he died. So it will be at the resurrection that that kingdom, that power of God, that glory of God would be revealed. That coming of the Son of Man, that coming is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to give men the Holy Spirit. That is what is called the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 verse 33, the same Matthew 6 verse 33 says, we all know this one, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It doesn't say and seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. It takes away the mindset of a place, but of a person. So the kingdom of God is Christ in men. The kingdom of God is Christ in men. All right? How much time have we got? Good. So now, Matthew 11 verse 12. Matthew 11 verse 12. It's a scripture that we often use a lot. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. Right? What does this scripture mean? All right? The violent taketh it by force. Matthew 11, verse 12. Now, he starts with the word and. And obviously is a continuation of something he was saying. So, to understand that text, you have to read it contextually. Let's not just be frivolous or flippant with our Bible practice or Christianity practice or theological practice or doctrinal practice. Let's ensure that we are sure that we are actually correct in what we're saying. Okay, now let's look at something here. Let's start from verse 1 just to for some context. I'll be really fast. And it came to pass when Jesus had made the end of the command of the disciples, when he departed to teach and preach in the cities. Now, when John was in the prison then, heard of these works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are thou the one that shall come, or should we look for another? So he was doubting Jesus. Jesus said to him, go and show John again these things which you do here. He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have received the gospel preached. Blessed is whosoever shall not be offended in me. Verse 7. And they departed and just began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what went you to see? Went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses, that the rich people. Verse 9. But what do you go out to see? A prophet? Yeah, I say unto you, more than a prophet. His friend John. He says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, that amongst them that are born of women hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Notice that Jesus never mentioned prayers here. So this scripture should not be used for prayers. It shouldn't be used to tell believers how that if you want to get something from God, you have to be violent about it. You have to take it by force. You know? No, that's not what this scripture is about. That's not what this scripture should be used for. This scripture is clearly Jesus affirming the ministry of John the Baptist. That the scriptures actually testify that John the Baptist is the greatest of all the prophets. But then he says the least in the kingdom is greater than he. So Jesus was affirming the ministry of John the Baptist. Because John's message was that Jesus Christ was to come. John's message was the clearest form of what the prophets prophesied. The prophet said they will see a seed come. They will see a man, you know, he'll be bruised for iniquities. He'll be the chastisement for our peace will be upon him. That's Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, you know, and they all keep prophesying. But John the Baptist then says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. So John the Baptist saw the man that was being prophesied. So John the Baptist bears the highest ranking of the prophets of the Old Testament that prophesied of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus say the kingdom of God suffers? Or why did he say it was suffering? Okay, what does that mean? Okay, now we have read this before, but we're going to read that again. If you look at Matthew 3 verse 1, it speaks of John the Baptist, where we read, look at it again, please. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is what? At hand. Now we've established that the kingdom of God is the what? The reign of God. And that will become a reality at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is that authority of God, that power that will make you to live like God on earth, that power that will help you to exact God's love on earth, God's authority on earth, would be from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus would resurrect above all things, so that we would have authority above all things. So the kingdom of heaven being at hand was that Jesus Christ would soon die and resurrect. But it says the kingdom of God suffereth violence. One thing to see from John's ministry is that John was preparing the minds of people for the coming of Jesus, or for the work of Christ on the cross till he resurrected. Even his baptism was to show Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, or the resurrection. The baptism, the man is immersed into the water and then he's brought up again, referring to the resurrection. So John the Baptist was simply talking to people about the resurrection of Jesus. So when he said the kingdom of God is at hand, he was speaking of the resurrection. All right? Hallelujah. Are you still there? Praise the name of Jesus. All right. Now, back to where we were, Matthew 11. Now, let's read it again. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Then look at verse 13. This explains what that scripture means. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So that means this suffering violence started from John. Look at it again. From the days of John the Baptist until now. What is now? Now is not today. Now is then, as it were. Until now. Remember, this person was quoting what Jesus said. Until then, the kingdom suffered violence. That says, for all the prophets prophesied and the law until John. So that means, during the time of John's baptism, there seemed to be an atmosphere where people were expecting something that was to come. It was as though people's hearts were expectant of something. Because John the Baptist tells them, I am here to make the way for that person. All right? For they prophesied. All right? They prophesied. Look at verse 14. And if you receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that has ears, let him hear. So he's just speaking about prophecy here. So when he said, the kingdom of God suffers violence. I explain what that word suffers there. The word suffers there is the word that means an overcrowding. An overcrowding. Overcrowding of the message of John. Overcrowding of the fact that John was saying the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Was saying that come and be baptized, confess your sins, and so that you receive the coming Messiah, all that stuff. There was an overcrowding. People were expectant. People were coming to be baptized. People were wondering, oh yes, are you the Christ? Are you the one? Are you this? All that stuff. So there was this atmosphere of expectation that Jesus Christ was going to come. It says, from that day of John until now, the kingdom suffers violence. Men wanted to behold the Messiah, the Savior Jesus Christ. So, but listen, after Jesus died and resurrected, the kingdom of God then comes into the hearts of men that believe the gospel. The reign of God, the power of God, heaven on earth. So that prayer, that scripture that says, your kingdom come, your will be done, is already established here on earth. So we can actually say God's kingdom is established here on earth. we are already in God's kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. We are already in God's kingdom. We can actually say that. We're in God's kingdom. Romans chapter 11, verse 14. Is it 11 verse 14? Sorry, Romans 14 verse 17. Romans 14 verse 17. We've read this before. Romans 14 and verse 17. Hallelujah. We're almost done with this. So I think we have about two more teachings and then we go into the next one. Romans 14 verse 17. So what does it say? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Amen. It's not what? It's not meat and it's not drink. So you can put that in your mind that the kingdom of God is not meat. It's not drink. What that means there, it is not immaterial stuff. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. These are all spiritual realities. You know, righteousness is a spiritual reality, that we are the righteousness of God. All right? Peace is a spiritual reality, that we have peace with God. Hallelujah. And then joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.